together, we're reading today from the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, in the 11th chapter, verse 25 to verse 27. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 25 to verse 27. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Now that sounds pretty nonchalant when some of his greatest soldiers have just been murdered. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And where was David's mourning? And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. That was probably about 7 days. And bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I want to preach today about a king-sized sin and a God-sized mercy. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. I want you to know today that sin is no respecter of persons. It doesn't care who you are. It doesn't care how important you are or how important you think you are. Sin is no respecter of persons. David had reached perhaps the age of 50. He was established. Things in the kingdom were going extremely well. He had established and built to great grandeur the city of Jerusalem. He had expanded the kingdom tenfold to 60,000 square miles. He had established the tabernacle of David, and the worship of God was more vibrant and more alive than it had ever been in the history of the nation of Israel. David was doing very well. And then it says in the 11th chapter, in the first verse, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The writer said it was the time when kings go to war, but David stayed home. Let me say today that you and I are in a battle, and there's never a time to retire from the battle. There's not a time when a Christian can take their ease and say, I have fought long enough. I'm not going to fight anymore. We are born on an incline. We're either climbing up or we're going back. You got to keep pressing forward, folks. There's not any time to lay down or sit down and think that I'm going to let somebody else do it now. I'm going to let the young folks carry it now. I've put in my time. I've done my thing. That's what happened to David. It came to a time when he thought, I've done enough. Maybe he was even encouraged to do so. Maybe his men say, David, you've done enough. Now you just let us carry it on from here. Amen. But David should have said, oh no, oh no. If you're going to battle, I'm going with you. If you're going to fight, I'm going with you. Now I understand that the strength at 50 is not the same as the strength and the agility of 30. There are some differences in the physical body. that happened. But I'm going to also tell you, by the time you've been doing this thing for a while, you have some influence, and you have some authority, and you have some power before the throne, and you have a reputation with God, a reputation with the devil. Amen. He knows when you pray. Amen. Hey, prayer warriors, you've been at this a long time, and hell trembles when you pray, because you've had some experience, and you've won some battles, and you've got some trophies on your wall. You've torn down some strongholds. And so when you get a hold of the altars of prayer, the devil begins to tremble. Don't you ever let the devil tell you that it's time for you to sit back and let somebody else do it now. Amen. Hey, the hell knows about your worship. When you get to worship in God, there's something in your voice, and there's something in your experience, and there's something in your testimony that hell cannot handle, because it knows that you're known before the throne of God. Elders, there's no place for us to sit down. There's no time for us to lay down our shield and our sword and say, let somebody else fight for a while. David was at leisure. David was relaxing. And do you know the most dangerous time in the Christian life? It's when everything's going good. That's when you're most likely to let down your guard. A Monday or a Tuesday, after a red-hot Sunday night service, is an easy time to let down your guard. Because you're coasted. Man, didn't we have a great service? Why, wasn't that wonderful? You get up Monday morning, you still got a Holy Ghost thrill. Amen. And so you don't pray like you might pray. Amen. But I still feel good from Sunday night. That's all right, but you got to fight Monday's devil. Amen. You won Sunday night, but it's Monday. It's time to fight again. It's time to pray again. It's time to put on the whole armor of God for another day. So David was at leisure. He was relaxing. And he was walking around on the roof of his beautiful palace. And he could oversee the city. He looked down and saw a woman taking a bath. That was a time to look away and run away. You can't help what you see, but you can help what you stare at. You can't help the first look, but you can help the second and the third. Hello? Shake your head like this right here. Mm-hmm. You walking down the mall and you see something you didn't want to see, you keep walking down the mall. When you turn around, that's the second look. That's the one that's going to get you. Hello? That's funny, but it's true. That's what got David. The first look didn't get him in trouble, but it's when he kept looking. And then he sent for one of his servants and said, who is that down there? Now I don't always know how to establish these things. But I do know that David had a soldier in his army by the name of Uriah that was married to that woman. And in the 23rd chapter, Uriah is listed as one of David's mighty men. Which means that he wasn't just a soldier, but he was a soldier that had separated himself and had a soldier that had exemplified greatness. Not only that, but there was another soldier in David's army, and this was his daughter. And David's great counselor, Ahithophel, this was his granddaughter. So it's very likely that David had seen Bathsheba as the granddaughter of Ahithophel around the palace. And perhaps even then, thoughts had gone through the mind of David. All these things come back to haunt David in a little while. Well, David had Bathsheba brought to the palace. He committed adultery with her. A child was conceived that day, and trouble pursues. David committed a king-sized sin. A man that knew better, a man that knew God, a man in a high influential position, a man after God's own heart. But David committed a horrible sin. David did not repent of that sin. And when you harbor sin, it will breed other sins. So rather than confess his sin, David sought a way to cover his sin. So he sends a message to Joab, his captain, and he said, send Uriah home. Uriah comes home. David wines him and dines him and then tries in his best kingly influence to tell him how great he is and tell him now, he gives him food and he says, I'm talking about off the king's table. We're not talking about Taco Bell. And he gave him kingly food, the very best, the tenderest, and the most well prepared. And he said, I want you to take this food and I want you to go home and share this with your good wife. I want you to stay home tonight. In other words, he's saying, I want you to take your wife to bed so that I'll have an excuse for my sin. That's David's plan. But David didn't know the heart of the man. The man had so much respect for his king, for his nation, and for his brethren, that he would not go home while his brethren were in the field. He said, my fellow soldiers and my captain are fighting a battle. I'm not about to go home and just indulge myself while they're out there fighting. So he slept at the king's gate. I'll at least protect the king while I'm here. I'll do my duty while I'm here. I'll not lay down my sword while my brethren are in the battle. Well, it didn't work as David planned. So the next night he got him drunk. He thought, if I get him drunk enough, he'll do what I say. But even in his drunkenness, Uriah would not go home. He stood his post at the king's gate. So then David takes it a step further. And he sends a message to Joab, and he says, you take Uriah, you put him in the heat of the battle, because he was a great soldier. And he said, when the battle's hot, you withdraw from him and let him be killed. What David didn't realize was it was going to cost him more than that. Because it wasn't just Uriah that died, there were others that died with him. It wasn't just one soldier. Hey, when you forsake somebody in the battle, you don't know how many people that's going to affect. Sometimes folks don't understand things in the church. I've had people think I ought to deal with something. I don't understand why Brother Grissom doesn't deal with that, why he doesn't deal with those people. I'm going to tell you something. When you pull up one tear, there may be some wheat around that's going to come up too. You don't go just jerking and yanking on things in the church thinking, well, I don't think that's right, and you just pull it out without realizing who's going to come up with that. You've got to understand some things. The Lord taught us himself. He said, you just leave it alone. He said, I'll deal with it. So there are some things we don't deal with. There are some things you leave alone and let God deal with. And he will in his time. So David not only killed and murdered Uriah, but he had the blood of some other precious, faithful, stalwart soldiers. He had the blood of all those men on his hands. King-size sin. A king-size sin. Well, I wonder how Joab was affected by all this. I wonder what his estimation of his king was like when this was all said and done. The man that he had fought with and slept in the cave when he was a fugitive and followed him and fought beside him and loved him. Now look at his estimation of his king. David. How the mighty are fallen. And don't you think it can't happen to you? Don't you let your guard down. You don't know what can happen if you just let your guard down. Don't you get to judging other people. Because the Bible says, the Lord told Cain, he said, sin's crouching like a lion at the door. And don't you ever forget that. It's there for all of us. We've got to be careful, folks. We've got to be careful. So David, it's so sad to read his words. It's so heartbreaking to read what David said. When the message comes that Uriah and these men are killed, all David said is, say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. Don't let this bother you, Joab. Because the sword devours one just like the other. That doesn't sound like David, does it? I said, that doesn't sound like David. That doesn't sound like the great general. That doesn't sound like the king. That doesn't sound like a man after God's own heart. That sounds like a man that's trying to soothe a wounded conscience. A man whom sin has consumed and deceived. There's no mourning here. There's no sorrow here. There's no tears here. There's no calling and sending out a message to the city. We had some great men die today. Let's have a period of mourning for these stalwart soldiers that died in the defense of the king and the kingdom. Oh no, there's none of that. Let's sweep it under the rug. Let's keep it hush hush. Let's not let this out. Let's keep this in-house. Said when the morning was past, about 7 days, David sent and fetched Bathsheba, brought her into the palace, made her his wife, bear him a son. It said, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, the good thing about God is very merciful. It was a king-sized sin, but there's a God-sized mercy. Now, I know what you and I think and what we would have thought. Suppose you had been Ahithophel. And suppose this was your daughter or your granddaughter. How do you think you might be feeling about now? What do you suppose your opinion of your king would be about now? This is realities. Amen. David marries Bathsheba. About a year passes. Nothing changes. No remorse, no repentance, no recompense. Just sweep it under the rug, David, and let's go on. But the thing displeased the Lord. And the Bible tells us in the 12th chapter, the first verse, that the Lord sent Nathan. Everybody say the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan. He didn't just wake up one morning and decide to go confront David. David was still a king. And when God saw the right time, he spoke to his prophet and he said, I want you to go tell David. Nathan comes. Nathan's the prophet. Samuel has passed on. Nathan is the prophet. He comes to the house of David. He tells him a story. He said, David, there were two men. One was rich, one was poor. The poor man had one lamb. That's all he had, just one lamb. One. He said, the rich man had many. The rich man had a guest. He sent his servant and he took the one lamb that the poor man had and brought it home. He killed it, served it to his guest. Took the only lamb the man had. David was a shepherd. He understood this. When he heard that, he was infuriated. He stood to his feet and he demanded justice. And he actually went a little further. He said he's going to have to pay fourfold. That was the law. And then he said he should be killed. And that was beyond the law. His own conscience was pricked. You see, David had committed two sins that according to the law had the punishment of death. Adultery was punishable by death. Murder certainly was punishable by death. So David was speaking from his own conscience. Nathan comes. He tells the story. He's courageous. His words are wise. And then all of a sudden, when the time is right, he tells David, he says, "You're the man, David. You did it." It was a bold moment. It could have cost him his life. But instead, David hit his knees and he began to repent. He began to call on God. Finally, the sun began to shine. Finally, deception was gone. The cloud was no longer hanging over his head. The brightness of God's righteousness and His truth was shining once again in David's heart. And he hit his knees and began to call on God. "Have mercy on me." David wrote two psalms about repentance. Psalm 32, he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." He said, "While I kept silent, my bones waxed old, my roaring all the day long. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto the Lord, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I would confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So David, he understood what repentance was. He understood what it was like when a king-sized sin met a God-sized mercy, and God could restore him once again. And then the awesome psalm, Psalm 51. I'm not going to take time to read all of that psalm. It's 19 verses long, but it's an awesome story and song about what it's like to confront sin and find repentance and find mercy. I want you to understand something today. Repentance is not just for sinners. Repentance is a gift of God to the church. And let me say and reiterate that repentance is a gift. It's not a right. You don't have a right to repent. You have a gift of repentance. God grants you a gift. You don't just repent when you want to, and God has to hear you because it's your right. No. Repentance is a gift of God. Conviction that brings about repentance is a gift of God. And thank God for the gift of repentance. So David repented. David truly repented. David completely repented. 2 Corinthians gives us a picture of what real repentance is. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 through 11 said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." The difference in being sorry for sin is whether you're sorry that you sinned or you're sorry that you got caught sinning. But he said you sorrowed to repentance. That means that you really are truly sorry for your sin. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is the self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort? What carefulness it wrought in you. You know, when you repent, it makes you careful, not careless. When you repent, you're going to be careful next time you're around that same kind of temptation. It makes you careful. And then he said, what clearing of yourselves. Amen. You want to get clean. You want to get everything out. You want to make everything right. He said, what indignation. Amen. It puts a hatred for sin in you. We had a big dog one time. His name was Chief. He was a German Shepherd. And one day Chief got bit by a rattlesnake right on his jaw. Man, his head swole up double size. Back in those days, we didn't go to vets very much. I'm sorry, we just didn't. And but we did do the nice thing. We cut it and let the poison out. And his head all swelled up big, and it was draining. It was gross. He went through all of that. But you know what? He recovered fully. But from that time on, you talk about hating snakes. When we were out hunting, you didn't have to worry about a snake getting us, because Chief was going to eat. You couldn't get close to one. He'd get between you and the snake. And every time he'd kill him, he wouldn't let him crawl away. He hated snakes with a passion from that day forward. Amen. Whenever you need to have that kind of attitude about sin, you need to learn to hate it with a passion. Not sinners. Love sinners, but hate sin. Hate what it does to people. I said, hate what sin does to people. Let it make you careful. Let it give you an indignation against sin. Amen. And he said, what fear? Now that's a godly reverence. A reverence for righteousness. Amen. And the fear that I could fall again. It's going to make me more careful next time. And he said, what a vehement desire. What a zeal. He said, yea, what revenge. That's the attitude of repentance. It puts a fire in you. It puts a passion in you to serve God and to be careful. No nonchalance anymore. No more attitude of apathy. But now there's something in you that says, I've got to be careful. I've got to be hot, because if I'm lukewarm, he'll spew me out of his mouth. That's repentance. It does something to you. It puts a fire in your bones. David repented, and we see that. He confessed his sin openly. He said, I have sinned. He didn't say, I made a mistake. He didn't say, my bad. He said, I have sinned. It's amazing how we don't want to use that word. We like to use all kinds of other words. Isn't that right? Oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. We like to say anything, but I have sinned. We're living in a day when people don't like the word sinner. People don't want to be called sinners. In some churches, you don't use that word, because you might offend somebody. But what do you call somebody that's sinned? How many things do you have to steal before it makes you a thief? How many lies do you have to tell before it makes you a liar? How many murders do you have to commit before it makes you a murderer? How many sins do you have to commit before it makes you a sinner? So David said, I have sinned. It was an open confession. He didn't care who knew it. He just wanted to make it right. He wanted to get things right. Amen. David didn't want to sin anymore. He wanted to separate himself from sin. He's ready to give it up. God, I'm sorry. You know, when you see what sin really is and how horrible it is, what it does to you and what it does to others, you want to get rid of it. You want to separate from it. Amen. I don't know how you bring back soldiers that are dead. You never bring them back. You bear that to your grave. You take that to the grave. And the woman that he lived with the rest of his life. Amen. He every day he'd see her there and had another son, precious son by her, by the name of Solomon. But you know, there was that constant, always in the background, there was that knowledge. They were able to overcome it. And you've got to overcome sin, folks. You can't. I've known some folks that couldn't get over the fact that they sinned, and they went back to it. See, if the devil can't pull you back, he'll just shove you on your face. He don't care. As long as you go down, it doesn't matter to him. Hey, when you repent, forget about it. Go on. And let me say this. Allow other people the same privilege. Hello? Hello? You don't want people talking about your sins that are forgiven. You don't talk about somebody else's. If it's in the past, leave it in the past. God does. We should. Don't talk. I don't want to know what somebody did in the past. If somebody did something I don't know about, don't tell me. If they repented of it, leave it alone. Don't stir it up. Leave it alone. How many of you like people knowing about your past? Some things we just want to leave alone. Amen. I don't want people knowing what I did in the past. Amen. You think I'm a pretty good guy. I'd like for it to stay that way. I want to believe the same thing about you. I'd like to believe that every last one of you out there are perfect. Amen. I can almost see the nubs where wings are growing now. I don't want to know about the past. I don't care about the past. The past doesn't matter anymore. What matters is what are you doing now? Amen. Praise the Lord. So David said, I'm forsaking all of that. He had the right attitude. You got to have a brokenness. Amen. A brokenness. A humility. And that's what repentance brings. Repentance makes you humble. You're not arrogant. You're not proud. Amen. It takes all that out of you. An old hard heart, an old arrogant spirit, an old haughtiness. It rips that out of you. And it makes you so humble, understanding the mercy and the grace of God. Amen. And then he said, the prophet told him, he said, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I've got to say this. I don't want to dwell here a long time, but I have to say that sin always has consequences. And you, even God can't take that away. How many of parents, and you know, you tell your children, you say, don't touch that, honey. It's hot. It'll burn you. But you know what happens, right? They've got to touch it. Now they disobeyed you. And now they're suffering consequences. And you'd like to take the consequences away. You don't want them to hurt. You don't want them to have blisters. You don't want them to have to put ointment on that thing. You don't want to have to take care of that for days to come. You wish the consequences would go away, but they won't. Sin always has consequences. You don't want the consequences. You would like for when you repent, the consequences to go away too, but they don't. This haunted David the rest of his life. God brought some judgment. Amen. You remember David, whenever he talked about the man that had, in the parable that Nathan gave him, he said he needs to be paid four times. Do you know David lost four sons? And God told David, he said, what you did up on that rooftop, and you did it in secret, he said, one of these days, he said, your son's going to take your wives and concubines, and he's going to do it before the whole city of Jerusalem. And he did. You see, what David did to Ahithophel's granddaughter, it got in the heart of Ahithophel. And whenever David was overthrown by Absalom, Ahithophel became his advisor. And he's the one that advised him to do these things. It's amazing what sin can put in somebody's heart. Now, that didn't make Ahithophel right. It made him very wrong. But undoubtedly, he was a bitter man. And it cost him. He wound up committing suicide. Amen. So, David had a king-sized sin. But he ran into a God-sized mercy. Amen. Amen. David ran into a mercy that was so great. So great. I want you to understand today that sin is horrific, but God's mercy is so vast and so great. Amen. And the only way you can deal with sin is by God's mercy. It's the only way you can deal with it. Amen. It'll eat you alive any other way. You've got to let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I have struggled at times in my life because I want to be good. Anybody else want to be good? I want to be good. But sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I can say make a mistake, but sometimes I've sinned. And early on when I used to come to church, I would come to church and the devil would beat me up because he would point out things in my life that were wrong and I had done wrong. And then he would beat me down and I wouldn't feel like worshiping God because all I could see was my failures. That's all I could see was my... I didn't feel worthy to worship God. Anybody ever felt like that? I didn't feel worthy to worship God. Amen. And the devil kept my focus not on God, but on my unworthiness. And then I didn't want to worship because he was telling me, you don't deserve to worship God. And for once he was telling the truth. His motive was wrong, but he was telling the truth. I didn't deserve to worship God, and I still don't deserve to worship God. But it's not about whether I deserve it. It's because he deserves it. Hallelujah. It's not because I'm good. It's because he's good. It's not because I'm perfect. It's because he's perfect. It's not because I'm righteous, but it's because he's righteous. Amen. So we bring our praise to God, not because of anything that we have done. And you see what happens when you begin to worship God? You get happy. And the Bible said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The devil knows that. That's how he keeps you weak. If you don't worship, you're weak. If you don't worship, you're weak. He knows that. That's why you see worshipers are strong because they have the joy of the Lord. Amen. That's why the devil likes churches to be quiet. Amen. Be dignified. God deserves to be worshipped in dignity. Amen. Praise God. God don't care about dignity. Amen. He wants you to just shout your hair down or off. Which, you know, if it's borrowed, that's all right too. Just go ahead and get with it. Worship. Amen. There's a joy in worship. God, love, worship. Because it's joyful and there's strength in worship. There's power in worship. So the devil would intimidate me with that. And every service, you know, it was almost like when I come through the back door, I do this little checkup. And I'd go down and I'd say, how did I do this week? You know, and I'd say, I was a good boy, a good boy, a good boy, a good boy, a good boy. And then I could really worship because I've been a good boy. And then next service I'd come in, I'd go through the, good boy, bad boy, uh-oh. Can't worship God this service. Amen. And you know what I found myself doing? I found myself justifying my own self whether I ought to worship God or not. I deserve to worship God this week because I've been good. I deserve to worship God because I've been good. I don't deserve to worship God because I haven't been good. And so it's all about my goodness. And it's about how I've done. And it's about me. Amen. And then all of a sudden the Lord blew that all away. He said, it's not about you. It's about me. So you don't worship whether you've been good, whether you've been bad. You just worship because I'm God. Because I deserve to be worshiped. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that we just become professional worshipers and we live like the devil the rest of the week and we worship God on Sunday. That's not worship. That's deception. Amen. Yes, we repent. That's why we have prayer before service. You may have kicked the cat coming out the door, but there's a prayer room you need to get to before you get in here to worship. God, I'm sorry. I'll make up with Tabby when I get home. But right now, I need to pray through so I can worship. That's why you need to get in the habit of getting things right, getting to the prayer room before church. Amen. You know, worship really ought to begin a long time before you get there. And I'm hushing. I'm going to quit. I am. Because about 5 minutes I was going to give you is nearly up. Amen. And we need to get in the habit of starting worship before we ever get to church. Amen. When, before you ever start getting ready, while you're taking your shower, you ought to be singing. Amen. While you're brushing your teeth, you ought to be singing. While you're getting on your left guard and your right guard, you ought to be singing. Amen. By the time you get to the car, you ought to be worshiping. You ought to be worshiping all the way to church, not growling and griping and carrying on. And not talking about what you didn't do, what you did do. Amen. Not griping at the kids and hollering and screaming. Now, I've never been in your car. Don't get me wrong. Amen. I don't ride to church with you. Amen. Amen. But you ought to get it all right before you get here. And if you don't, make sure you have time to get to the prayer room. It's all right with me. If you need to take 5 minutes before church, and church already started, but you need 5 minutes to pray through, get in there and pray through, and then come in here and worship. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's all right. That's good, Brother Grissom. Thank you for giving me that permission. Amen. Yeah, get in here and get right. So, because, you know, it's hard to worship when you got a bunch of folks sitting around still stewing, and they're in their mind, they're still arguing with their husband or their wife. I was right. I know I was right. Amen. Pray through first, then come worship the Lord. And this is about Him. Amen. A king-sized sin meets a God-sized mercy. Let's stand together today. Amen. Don't let the devil beat you down, beat you around, tell you how bad you are. Amen. You know, in spite of all this, the Bible still said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Why would God choose David to say that? You'd think he'd choose somebody better than this. But God chose David. After all this, God still told David, he said, you're going to pay a price for this. You're going to go through some things. David, you're going to pay a price. Sin always exacts a price. He said, but I'm still going to establish your kingdom. Amen. You're still going to have a son that's going to sit on your throne. Amen. I'm going to preserve your lineage. And one of these days, the Lord's going to say unto my Lord, amen, going to put him on the throne, your son David, and he's going to reign for eternity in spite of all he'd done. King-sized sin, but a God-sized mercy. Amen. Don't focus on sins. Focus on mercy. Focus on mercy. When you sin, you need to focus on mercy. Don't focus on your sin, but focus on the mercy. If somebody else sins, somebody else falls, amen, don't you judge them, condemn them, put them down. Focus on mercy. I said focus on mercy. Get them to an altar. Get them back to the cross. Get it under the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't this good? Amen. I said, isn't this good? Anybody believe what I'm preaching here today? I'm not sure we're totally there yet. I wish we were. I'll just be honest, I don't know that I've ever even been in a church that really got there. Amen. Most of us today would feel very uncomfortable. You remember there's a verse in the Bible that said, confess your sins one to another, or your faults one to another. Your faults. But you know what the word faults in the Greek is? Sins. How many of you feel comfortable doing that today? Not a one of us. You know why? Because we'd feel condemned. We would feel belittled. Amen. We'll feel like that people would think worse of us. And you know what the truth is? Many would. Because we've got our eyes on the sin instead of the mercy. But if we can grow enough that we can get our eyes on mercy and understand that the principal thing is the mercy. Amen. Because God wants to cover sin. He does. He wants to get rid of it. He doesn't want to hold it against us. He wants to redeem us. Amen. King-sized sins, God-sized mercy. God-sized mercy. God-sized mercy. Mercy is as big as God. God is as big. He's omnipresent. There's no place He's not. What mercy? What mercy? The Bible said His mercy endures forever. Amen. Praise God. Let me give somebody an opportunity here this morning. Amen. And nobody's going to judge you here. Just because you come to the altar doesn't mean we're thinking of anything terrible. There's times we just need to come and affirm the mercy of God. Maybe you were real good this week, but it still wouldn't hurt you to come to the altar. Maybe you were just almost perfect this week, but it still wouldn't hurt you to come and affirm the mercy of God and just tell Him, God, I'm so glad for Your mercy. I don't deserve it, but thank You for mercy. Help me, God, to be a merciful person. Help me, God, to accept mercy today and show mercy to others. Help me to only have salvation in mind. Amen. I don't want to condemn. I don't want to judge other people and bring them down. But I want to introduce them to the God-sized mercy. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, help me to look, oh God, with compassion. Amen. Mercy. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody need mercy today? Everybody under the sound of my voice, you need mercy today. Hallelujah. You need mercy. God's mercy. God's great mercy. Well, I'm here today, Jesus, in Your sight. I'm here in Your presence. And I humble myself. I bow, God, my head, my heart before You. I bow my knees. Amen. Because I don't want pride and haughtiness or arrogance ever to get in my way. Help me, Lord, always to have an humble spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Amen. Help me to understand that I know my weakness. I know my humanity. I know who I am. I know what I'm capable of. I know how far I have fallen. and I don't even begin to know how far I could fall. But I know, but for mercy, I would certainly not be the person that I am. So I thank you, God, for the goodness that you put into my life and the mercy that you've shown me and the strength that you have given, righteousness that you have shared. I stand here today in the goodness and the mercies of God, and I don't deserve anything. Amen. I don't deserve anything, but I thank you for the privilege to stand here forgiven. I stand here clean because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me. I can have a clean conscience. I can have clean hands. I have a clean heart. My spirit, O Lord, is right within me. All because of mercy. All because of mercy. And because I have received mercy, it's easier for me to see on others. Because I have no righteousness within myself, but I stand in the righteousness of God, it's easier for me to have mercy on others. Because I can see how you dealt with me. You did not deal with me after my merit and what I deserve, but you dealt with me after mercy. For that reason, I stand here today, clean and righteous and whole, all because of mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for mercy. Hallelujah. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I thank you today, Jesus. Mercy. Mercy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for mercy. Thank you. Thank you for mercy. Amen. God, let mercy cleanse me again. Oh, precious blood, precious blood. Cleanse my mind, cleanse my heart, cleanse my hands. Amen. Renew my spirit, O Lord. Hallelujah, mercy. 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 Thank you, God, for your mercy. The Lord of all, Jesus be the Lord of all, Jesus be the Lord of all, the kingdoms of my heart, oh Jesus.